Good evening. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to stand up here. It's good to see y'all. Allow me to just a few minutes here to give some preliminary thoughts before we look at we're going to look at a verse in particular in Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to on behalf of the family publicly say thank you very much for you are ministering to us as a family by allowing us to stay here. That's a great ministry, and we really truly appreciate and thank God for your willingness to allow us to stay and to minister to us. So therefore, thank you. As well, I'd like to make sure that you all are aware and please talk to, Kelly Green is here. He's from Afghanistan, and he would have been a great choice for hearing how things are going on in Afghanistan. Thank you for asking me to speak, but I mean he could have shared some things, and I wanted to let you know he's back there. Talk to him, ask him questions as well. You know, we also have Dale Hamilton here, and he's sitting right next to Faye and Mert and Jane there in the middle. He's been serving the Lord in Tanzania for a while, so if you have any questions on Tanzania and Africa, he'd make a great speaker as well. You should talk to him. He's going to be marrying Peggy and Dick, so please feel free to introduce yourselves and talk to them. There's Mert and Jane as well, and they're from CMML, Christian Missions of Many Lands, the opportunity to serve the Lord there. So feel free to talk to him. He could give a great message too. And also we have another brother and sister in the Lord that's with us, and what an honor it is to have them from Kenya. And it's David and Sarah Livingston. It's great to have you guys with us. They have ministered to our family without even probably realizing how much the effect they've had on our family. The twins and Trevor, Natasha, Tanya, and Trevor had opportunities to go out on a short-term basis out there, and their life has been changed in many ways, and they had a part in that. And they served the Lord out there at working with Peggy. So, again, introduce yourselves to them and talk with them and get to know them. You know, so we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. That's some preliminary thoughts. And we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. Did I forget anybody else? Who are you pointing at? Say. Did I forget somebody? Brian and Jeanette, yes. Absolutely. I knew I would forget. That's why you hate to do that kind of stuff. Now, Brian and Jeanette, yeah. You want someone to, never mind, I won't do that to Brian. Proverbs chapter 3. If I were to get up in front of you and stand there and get up a couple hundred feet in the air, put a bungee cord around my waist and jump off, wouldn't that be fun? Some of you say, yeah. How many of you ever bungee cord jumped? Nobody. I got my hand up, and that's wrong because I haven't either. Because if I got up there and I put a bungee cord around my waist and I jumped, I wouldn't probably have jumped. And if I did jump, I probably would hang on to that bungee cord the wrong way and snap something I'm not supposed to snap because I'd be afraid. You know, one of the things, though, that it illustrates for us, I believe, as we begin to look at Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to particularly look at verse 26, there's something in there that has just excited me as I was reading it, and I'd like to share it with you. But here's the concept that has just blown me away. If I were to jump out like that and experiencing bungee cord jumping, it requires that I have confidence in that bungee cord. If I have confidence that it's going to hold me, I have confidence that when I go down, I can experience the flight. No matter how scared I might be able to experience it with everything I have. And isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ said that I came that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly? You know, the concept of eternal life is one thing, but the concept of living an abundant life for Jesus Christ, that is experiencing Jesus in reality in this life, is just a fantastic thought. When I look at the decisions, and every one of us has decisions to make, and I look at the decisions I have to make in my life, I have made in my life, sometimes I'll admit it's been like a bungee cord, you know? I know God is asking me to do some things, I'm looking at what He wants me to do, and I'm saying to myself, how's this going to work out? I haven't the foggiest notion. But the question I have to ask myself is what Proverbs 3 really starts to begin to introduce in the beginning part of it. We're going to look at the later part of it. Most of us, many of us that are sitting here probably could quote a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths." When I think about that concept of trusting in Him with everything I have, in essence, is what He's saying. You know, I read the second part of chapter 3, and I realize sometimes we stop there in the beginning of chapter 3, and we forget the end. And the end is so crucial, it's so important to us in our walk with Christ, because sometimes it's kind of scary to think about what life has for us in the future. And I know in the last couple of days there may be some things that have occurred. You know, I think of with Nancy sitting there in the accident, and we think about the Garen's heading down. I mean, there are things in life that are a little nerve-wracking. And what God's asking us to do is to trust Him. And I think one thing now, let's just take this aside for a second as we begin to look at a verse that I believe it explains in a nutshell what the second part of it is all about. We got to understand something. God never promised us a bridge over troubled waters. What He said is that as we live this life, even through the troubles, He will be with us. And He'll be walking with us. He will be suffering with us. He'll be hurting with us. And He'll be experiencing the joys and the pleasures as well. Consider this verse, chapter 3, verse 26, just the first phraseology in there. Chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "For the Lord will be," the word there, "your confidence." And I've been focusing on that word confidence because the word that's there, if you take a look in the dictionary, it actually means the word flank, F-L-A-N-K, flank. Meaning somebody that's on your side, okay? Someone that's on your right or your left, kind of. You might say, if we're in a military term, you're a wingman. Flying a plane isn't nice to know there's somebody covering for us. Think about that a little bit. Just consider that and what the impact that has on our life as we make decisions. And what we begin to see here, I'd like to give you 4 points. In this chapter, the end of this chapter, that will help us and guide us to putting our total confidence. I like the song you led, "Resting in Jesus." There was one of the songs, the words were there, resting in Him. And really this evening, the question is our heart, to bring a connection there to the with the songs, is bringing our hearts to a state in which we are completely having our confidence, having our trust in Jesus, because He is our flank. And the question is, do we believe that? And are we experiencing Jesus? What I want to propose to you is if we let Jesus be our flank, be our rear guard, be our wingman, we truly do that, we will then get the opportunity to experience in a real way the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Him with all our heart. And He says He will direct our path. Beautiful, beautiful verse that we lean on. But let's also now consider the rest of this chapter and see how it fits with this concept of putting our confidence totally in Him and allow Him to cover our back. See, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we find this written. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens." And we begin to see something there in this section, verses 13 through 18 in particular. And the first point is this, when we seek God's guidance and then follow Him, He will be our rear guard, He will be our flank in such a manner as to provide for us the true blessing and happiness that we are truly seeking. I would venture to say that if we were to do a survey today, hand out questions, say, what's some of the desires that you might have? Probably in the top 10 of almost everybody's list would be, I want peace, I want happiness, I want blessing. I want to experience God in such a manner that in my heart there's joy. And you look at these verses from 13 to 18, you see the first verse, 13, how blessed, how happy. Get down to verse 18, the end, and happy are all who hold her fast. And what he deals with in this section of verses, when we look at it and start pulling some of those nuggets out, is a tendency for us to look at, in particular, for our peace, for our blessing, for our happiness, we tend to look at things like gold, like silver. And he says what? He says wisdom. Wisdom. Seek it. Hold it. He says, the man who gains understanding for her profit, remember the context of these first four chapters is about wisdom, for her profit is better than the profit of silver. Do we really, truly tonight believe that? Is our confidence so much in God that we're willing to obey God, not knowing what's on our right or left, not knowing what's really going on behind us, not really knowing what's going to happen in the future with the decision that we have just made? But do we have the confidence that through it all, no matter what happens, God has control of it, and it's going to provide the blessing and the happiness that we really are all seeking? We live in a day and age in which people really rest in material and financial success, thinking that that is going to bring happiness and that's going to bring blessing. And I think probably for most of us here, yeah, it'd be nice to have a little extra buck, wouldn't it? Maybe I'm the only one who wants a little extra dollar or two. But really, in reality, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does those dollars provide that happiness and blessing that is promised to us in Jesus Christ? That abundant life that he said that you and I can experience. Is it experienced by financial gain? Some of our culture and our society thinks that blessing and happiness is not found in wisdom and in God himself, but rather in sexuality and being free in their physical sensuality. When in reality, that's not where they're going to find happiness. And then they later on in their life, they wonder, they question, why were there struggles in their life when in reality what it all was about was an inability to fulfill Proverbs chapter 3 and to trust in God with everything we have. Why? Because he is standing back there and he's saying this to you and I. He's saying, I want you to experience the love of Jesus. I want you to experience the walk of Jesus. I want you to experience the fulfillment of Jesus in your life. But to do so means you have to trust me. Trust me in the areas in which you do not know. Trust me in the areas of your life in which you cannot see. Wouldn't that be exciting? Isn't that exciting life? And if you do that, and here's what he's saying, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to provide for you happiness. I'm going to provide for you blessing. Do we really believe that? You know, as the days get older, for myself, and I look at my life, and I see, you know, I'm getting older. You know, one day I'm going to die. I mean, that's part of life, isn't it? I mean, we're going to face that. And if we place our future blessing and happiness in that kind of a physical thing, we know that it's the history of mankind is that everybody ends up in the grave, and one day we're all going to die. And if our happiness is in that, that means when our health starts to go, we're going to lose all happiness, lose all blessing in our life. And what a terrible life we live. Consider the truth that when we seek God's guidance and fulfill what he asks us to do and follow through with it step by step, he will provide the true blessing. He really will. And the happiness. Number two, we look at verses 19 through 22. I started to read it. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be a life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Beautiful verses. What's he talking about? God was smart enough to create everything that's here. Everything about us, he has created. He has created the earth and all that is in it with his great understanding. So what do we see? When we seek God's guidance and then follow it, he will provide the true knowledge on a given matter. We don't always know what's going to happen next. We don't have the knowledge, per se. But what we do know is this, that God created you, he created me. And what does that mean? How does that look? It's exciting truth. If he knows what's going to make you happy. He knows what's going to make me happy. He knows what's going to bring blessing to you and I. And when we start thinking about what's going to bring that kind of blessing to you and I, it gets exciting because then we depend on him. And then we have confidence and faith in him and trusting him as we walk through each step of the way. What does that mean that we trust in him? That we, in such a manner in which we know he will give us the knowledge. It means as we face the decisions in life, and some of them are tough, as we face some of those decisions in life, we make some of the proper decisions believing He has the true knowledge of what is right and wrong. Just a couple weeks ago, I was approached by a man whose daughter is present living with another, with a man, and he's struggling with it, rightfully so. But here's what he said to me. He said, you know what his biggest struggle is? His daughter was given the advice by so-called professing believers, which may be. This doesn't mean that they're not. But they told this with their particular daughter that it's okay to live with a man and to have a physical, intimate relationship with a man before marriage. That it's okay. And if things don't work out, that's okay. When we think about that, and we think about the Word of God, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's lay right on the table. Our young people today, when they're faced with our culture and with advice that's being given contrary to the Word of God, have a conflict, a paradox, where they have the church, those of us who say it's wrong, saying it's wrong, and believing that it's wrong based on Scripture. Then we have those in the culture outside of the church, perhaps, and even some in the church, who are saying it's okay. Do they not have a decision to make? They do. And as they take each step of the way, maybe we don't see it because our culture is saying that it's okay. Their friends are saying perhaps it's okay. But God says, no, it's not. But our culture, what we see, says it's okay. Who do I believe? When I take that step of faith in Christ and understand His Word, I obey Him, trust in Him, and believe. By obeying Him, not knowing what's going to happen. But He will reveal that in His day, won't He? And those of us who have had the unfortunate time in our life where we've made stupid decisions, whether sexually or otherwise, have we not later on looked back at our life and said, oh, I blew it and lived a life of regret, wondering what in the world did I do that for? You know, thinking of students, they get a choice to make sometimes. The choice is, you know, I faced this. You sit there, opportunity to cheat on a test, believing that I need that A on that class because that A, going back to point one, is going to help me have good grades. And if I have good grades, I can get out of school and I can get a good job. So therefore, I have to cheat because I really don't know the material. So I'm going to cheat because what am I thinking? I'm thinking I don't need to trust in God. What I need to do is trust in the fact that I'm going to a highfalutin school. I need a good grade. And if I don't get a good grade, I'm not going to get a good job. And is that true? Not necessarily. Amen. There are people who have graduated from some really highfalutin colleges and still do not have a job. Can you imagine? Sharing last night, I met someone that I briefly had contact with who was in the tech field, computer field in Denver, and he had been earning about $150,000 a year. He got laid off about 5 years ago, and this was about 6 months ago. And he's now earning approximately $18,000 a year. That's a huge drop. And yet he graduated in a career, in a field, in which he thought he would never have to worry about that again. Consider that. See, if we put our trust in the fact that I got good grades and I cheat to get those good grades, it really doesn't matter, does it? Because if all of a sudden things change in our culture, even the high-paying job could be a low-paying job. And if our trust is in that high-paying job and in money, and it's not truly in Christ, we're in trouble. The whole point that I believe he's trying to bring out here is as we trust in Him, we think about the creation around us, that God knows, and He's going to give us the knowledge. If we just trust Him in what He has revealed to us today, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Don't worry about next week. Worry about today. Do what's right today. And that leads us to the next point, verses 23 through 26. We find this written, then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. That's cool. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. When we seek God's guidance and then follow it, not only that, He will provide us the strength. He never said, once again, He never said that life isn't going to be hard. Matter of fact, I can prove to you from some scripture verses in the New Testament that He actually promises just the opposite for those of us who want to walk with Christ. Paul tells Timothy, he says, those who wish to live a godly life, he says the word, will be persecuted. He doesn't promise us that we're going to have riches. There's nowhere in Scripture that it promises in the New Testament to the believers in the New Testament. So then when we look at this, what he's saying to us here is that what we need to do is have the strength to go through the days in life. He never promised us that somebody won't walk through our door, to put it in the context, while we're sleeping, and have sudden terror and fear as a man comes through it or whatever, a group of people, and decides to steal stuff from our house, and we wake up and we get killed by that individual as they're trying to steal our stuff. He never promises that's not going to happen. What he does promise us is that as we face those days, and we will all face some terrible days, it's part of life, he says, as we face those days, he's going to provide for us the strength to go through those days. And the question is, can we handle it? Can we do that? Can we trust him in such a manner to go through it? There's a saying that says this as well with it. Notice the context. Not only is there in those verses the concept of the fear of each day, but what it is also is the concept of being able to sleep well, knowing that that could happen. There's a saying that says a clean conscience makes a comfortable pillow. It's true. Because as we go to sleep, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you go to sleep tonight. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I don't care whether your parents do, I don't care whether your friends do, I don't care what everybody else does. If you do not know personally, when you go to sleep tonight and you put your head down on the pillow, okay, think about it. I'd love for you to listen to the words of the Lord as He says, come to me, because you know, if you pass on eternity tonight, you go in without Christ. You need to have Christ. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Receive Him and trust Him personally. The next step along with that, though, if we have, we can lay down our pillows, on our pillows, our heads, and we can go to sleep, and our sleep can be sweet, as this portion of the Scripture tells us, simply because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, listen to the grace of this. It doesn't mean that you didn't have a bad day today. Okay? Perhaps we did something we shouldn't have done today. Naughty, naughty. Shame, shame. We shouldn't be doing it. The grace of God doesn't give us the right to do that. But one of the things we can do tonight is we can go to sleep and we can lay before Him and confess it before Him and lay our heads down knowing very well where we're going to spend eternity. What a beautiful truth. Do you have that truth in our life? So we can have the strength to face tomorrows. The strength to face getting hit by an SUV. And that, it can happen to any one of us. And many of us have been through that. And now, speaking of the heart, there's a connection here with the service, the song service. Look at these last verses, verses 27 through 35. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause. He has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord. Now there's all these negative things here. Listen to this positive statement. But he is intimate with the upright, for he gives his secret counsel to the righteous. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools display dishonor. When we seek God's guidance and then follow it, He will provide for us a special intimacy with Himself. He will give us the secret counsels. We look at the portion of Scripture you're saying there, you know, don't hold back from the neighbor. We'll have a relationship with God in such a manner that we will be used of Him, we will be instruments of Him in the life of other people. Wouldn't that be exciting? To be used of Him. To have such an intimate relationship with God that we talk with Him, we commune with Him, and we experience Him in our life. Experiencing God. to the point where we had intimacy with him. This morning I had the opportunity to go golfing, and it was fun. And I had the blessing of experiencing golf. Now maybe you're like me. I can hit the ball a long ways. Isn't that exciting? To be able to do, I mean, I get up there and I pound that ball and it just flies. But you know what happens with the ball when I hit it? It doesn't go straight down the fairway. It goes over to the other fairway of the next hole that's right next to it. Then I walk over there and I hit it from that spot and it goes over the fairway of the one I'm supposed to be in and it lands on the one on the other side. And then I go over there and I get that thing and I'm a little nervous. I don't want to hit it so hard this time. So I tap it and it doesn't even make it to the fairway it's supposed to be on. And then I finally get on the green, and what do I have to do? I have to putt it to get it in. Am I experiencing golfing? Yeah, I am. Am I fulfilling and being satisfied in golfing? If you're an athlete and you're like me, no, I'm not. I'm getting a little frustrated at the way I'm living out the golfing. I want to experience it. I want to experience Christ. And this is what I believe he's talking about. You know, chapter 1 of Proverbs 1, he says, fear God. This is the beginning of wisdom. Put him first. Give him reverence. Give him awe. Put him number one. Chapter 2 says to treasure. Treasure wisdom in our hearts. Chapter 3 says, trust in him with everything, and he will direct our paths. He's talking about experiencing him. And you know, in Proverbs, after chapter 4, it starts to give little nuggets of thoughts on all sorts of different themes, and it goes in and out, and it seems like it's all over the place. Here's a thought to consider. Perhaps that's exactly the way our life is, isn't it? We have no warning of what's going to happen tonight when we go home. We don't know what our kids are going to do to us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we're going to fall. We don't know if we're going to slip. We don't know if we're going to get a car accident. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, life doesn't tell us ahead of time. It really doesn't. I'm sure Nancy did not know that was going to happen 13 seconds before it happened. The remark, the response, the experience, right, is something that just happens because it does. That's the way life is. Think about a few things. Think about Peter walking on the water. Do you want to walk on the water? I want to experience Jesus like that. That's what I believe Proverbs is all about here. I want to experience, I want to minimize regret, and I want to experience it that way. What about Hezekiah before Assyria? Assyria shows up at the gates of Israel, and they say, the king has sent his two spokesmen, and they say, we're going to kill you, man. We're going to rip you apart. Now, understand Assyria. Understand what they did to the people that they captured. They had some terrible ways of killing people. I don't need to get too descriptive. We're running out of time. I don't want to gross you out. But they did some really disgusting and vile things to the people they captured. And here's Hezekiah. He knows what God has asked him to do as king of Israel. He knows he can't give in. He knows if he does not listen to the king of Assyria's message, he knows he very well could be put on the end and forced to sit on the end of a spear. This is what he's thinking. And he goes to Isaiah and he says, what do I do? And he rips his clothes and Isaiah tells the king what to do based on what God's message was for him. What an experience. Experiencing God. Now, none of us have the praise God at this stage. Don't have to worry about an Assyrian kingdom that will come in and annihilate us and rip us apart and tear us into pieces. But we do have other things that happen. What about David? Talk about an experience. David at Keilah. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 23? He's out there running away from Saul. Remember that? And as he's running away from Saul, something happens. There is a city, a small city, that the Philistines attack. They're killing the people. Saul hears about it, and Saul doesn't turn around. Saul just keeps going for David. David hears about it, and he goes to God and says, what do I do? And God just gives him one statement. He says, go and help. And he goes to that town, that city. and helps the people and saves the people. And the Philistines run, and now this is really interesting. Here's the part that really becomes very interesting. He's sitting in this town, this city, and he hears news that Saul has wind that he's there. And he says to God, he says, God, listen to what he's doing. He's not asking God for 5 days ahead of time. He's saying, what do I do now? Do I stay here? Will these people give me up? Is he what the question he asked God? You know what God says? He hears from God. Here he is. He was involved. He was the instrument of God in saving these people's life. And God says to him, run for your life. These people will turn you over and you will be in Saul's hands. You will be captured and Saul will put you to death. So run. And he takes off. I want a relationship like that. That's what Proverbs 3 is all about. It's a time of getting on our knees before God and experiencing Him in the way in which He is a reality in our life. And what I'm proposing to you today and asking you to consider is when He says God is our confidence, our flank, is to understand that we are not asked to watch our backs, we're not asked to watch to the right or left. What we're asked to do is take one step forward as He leads us in obedience to what He says and let Him take care of the rest. And if we are unwilling to do that, we cannot, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all our heart, we cannot experience God the way He wants us to experience Him. He is not holding anything back. He is simply stating to you and I, trust in me. Put your confidence in me. I will be your rear guard. I will be your wingman. I will be your flank. I will cover everything you cannot cover. Just simply trust me and proceed forward.